is being recorded.
Second series, last week, if you were here. Now I need to find where's the introduction. I shall let the speaker introduce himself, but you should know who he is. Well, I'm very sorry you don't have the introduction. After everybody, please. It is okay to say, you know, hey, you is speaking. That's okay with me. Last week we looked at Judges chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5, and we looked at many stories and we went through it rather quick. But just to show you through those stories, the danger of starting down the road of compromises. We do not think that we are in theirs. Position, but if you the Lord would convict our hearts, we will also see the many compromises we made in our lives. And of course, when you start down the road of compromises, we saw that the Israelites moved from total victory during the time of Joshua to partial victory, and then eventually to no victory. We said that they should be staying in the promised land. Separated from the Canaanites, but they allowed the Canaanites to live among them. And then, towards the end of chapter 1, we saw how the tribe of Dan ended up living among the Canaanites. So, from total victory to partial victory to no victory. Today, we'll look at chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 6. And I entitled the message as We Are Our Own Worst Enemy. I hope you have read the verses in preparation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. May your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bring conviction and courage in our life that we may learn to trust you and obey you, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. In the mid-80s, remember there was this economic recession in 85, a very prominent one. There was a board. International board meeting of Youth for Christ happening in Singapore. A board member whom I learned was very wealthy. I don't know why people, you know, when people are wealthy and they're going to visit you, you are told they are very wealthy. I mean, if a person is poor visit you, nobody says he's a poor person, right? But anyway, he visited me in the office and he asked me this question. He's quite a senior gentleman at the time, about 80 over years old. He's not here no more. He's with the Lord. He said to me, Albert, what is your biggest problem? Then, before I could answer, he said, I know that money is the biggest problem. But besides that, what is your biggest problem? I pondered a while and I replied, Mr. Turner, money is not my biggest problem. Each morning, I see my biggest problem in the mirror. Once there was a very interesting exhibit in the New York Zoo. Below a peephole in an entirely wooden enclosure were these words: Herein lies the most dangerous animal on earth. Looking into the peephole, people will see on the other side. A mirror. Some Christians think that the devil is their worst enemy. Yes, the devil is dangerous and a relentless adversary. However, the devil is not our greatest enemy. Don't give him too much credit. He is not your greatest enemy. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read, James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Our own worst enemy is our own desires. Our own worst enemy is our own desires. So here in chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 6, we are looking at a new generation of Israelites who are drawn away, who were drawn away by their own desires and enticed. We start in chapter 2, verse 6 to 9 with a recap. We read chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah Hes, in the mountain of Ephraim, in the northern side of Mount Gaash. An amazing statement we see in verse 6. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. It tells me something. Not only did Joshua serve the Lord, but his serving enabled others to do likewise. This is the kind of leaders we need. Not just someone who does his work well, but one who helps others do it well. In the early years serving with Youth for Christ Singapore, I chanced upon read Isaiah verse 4 of chapter 43. Isaiah 43 verse 4. Very interesting verse. It said, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, God says, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. This verse in its context is about God's favor of the Israelite over other nations. However, for personal application, I ask the Lord, Lord, please exchange my life for the lives of others. And I felt the urgency because at that time I thought I will only live at up to 55 years. I do not know why, but that's what I thought. But whether it is 55 or 110 years, isn't it true that those years are limited? Oswald Chambers, born in Scotland in 1874. He died in 1917 at age 43. The last 6 years of his life, he served as principal of the Bible College Training Center in London, as well as the chaplain to the British Commonwealth troop in Egypt during World War I. After his death, 30 books bearing his name were compiled by his wife, Biddy, from her shorthand notes of his talk. The most famous it was, and is still, My Utmost for His Highest, which sold for 13 million copies. Manning credited this book as instrumental to encourage them to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Biddy, Oswald Chambers' wife, died at age 82. So whether it is 43, 55, 82, or 110 years, as God's people, we ought to serve the Lord and better still, help others to serve him. However, some of you will say, you know, since I'm not a leader, I'm unable to serve the Lord. This is not true. In 1989, when I was re-establishing the work of Myanmar Youth for Christ, the Lord connected me with an older gentleman by the name of Mr. David Lee. I tried to remember, how the connection was made. But you know, God is a very interesting God. When you need help, He always gives help. And so I got connected to Him just as I started to reestablish the work of Myanmar Youth. At that time, he was already nearly 80 years old. And so for the next 10 years, I visited Myanmar for 40 times, more than 40 times. And after every visit, Mr. David Lee will ask me for lunch with him at SICC. I like the food there. One day I asked Mr. Lee, "Mr. Lee, do you play golf?" He said he once did, but now each morning after reading the Bible, he would dedicate all his whole morning to pray for people. And then he said, "Albert, you are serving the Lord in front. I serve the Lord from behind." I know that's true because the way Mr. Lee asked me questions, I know that he prays for me fervently. And I know that the success of my mission in Myanmar could not be possible without Mr. David Lee serving the Lord by praying for me. Not many will serve the Lord from in front. But even if you are weak and bedridden, you can still serve the Lord by praying for His people. May I ask you, people here and those at home, when was the last time you prayed for the leaders of Calvary Chapel? After Joshua's leadership, sadly in verse 10, we read, "Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." Not knowing the Lord is not about a lack of information. It is about a lack of respect for who God is. The next generation lost their high view of who God is. And so what happens? In verse 11 to 14, we read, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." What do you think of this statement in verse 14? No longer able to stand before their enemies. Did not God say that He will be with them? Then in verse 21, we also read, "I also will no longer drive them out before them, any nations which Joshua left when he died." Why? Verse 22 explained, "So that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as the fathers kept them or not." Test Israel. The word test, of course, has several meanings. It is not just taking the exam. It is that of the work also of purifying, to test you, to put you through the fire. Hopefully, you will be purified. This is God's way of saying, if you insist on serving Baal, go ahead. Yes, I will not leave you, but I will leave you alone. You hear the difference? Yes. God will promise us that He will not leave us. Will test us leave us alone. And when that happens, his protection is lifted. We cannot insist on walking on our own ways, based on our own desires, and still expect God to go with us, right? So in verse 15 to verse 20, we read, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their father walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of the enemy all the days of the judge. But the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judges were dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bowing down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. All these verses show us a pattern that will be repeated throughout the book of Judges. The people play the harlot with other gods. Then they groan under their enemies' oppression. The Lord raised up judges to save the people. Once the judges died, in fact, sometimes even before the judges died, the people went back to their evil ways. Here we see a repeated cycle happening throughout the book of Judges. In verse 15, we read, the hand of the Lord was against them. These are very serious words. If people are against us, it is a really troublesome thing. Some of you may have lived next to neighbors who are against us. It's troublesome, right? But we can still cope. We can still call the neighborhood, we can still call the policeman. But when God is against us, it's like kicking against the gods. What's God? We read about the gods in Acts chapter 26, verse 14. Acts 26, verse 14, where the Lord confronted Saul, who later became Paul. And when we had all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the gods. What's a god? It's an image of how farmers guarding their ox in the field. Gods are made typically from hard timber, blunt on one end and pointed on the other end. Foolishly, an ox might kick against the god, causing injury and pain to its leg. When God is against us, we are kicking against, if you want to use a modern term, a rock, a granite rock. God does not enjoy seeing his people suffer. But when we rebel against him, we are only kicking against a rock, a god. Hopefully, the pain will turn us back to him. Of course, in verse 18, we have a very comforting word. The Lord was moved to pity. We are our own worst enemy, yet God is merciful. Are you like me? Many times I will say, if not but by the mercy of God, there go I. Will you say that? When you see someone fall and sin, do you say, or do you say, if not but by the mercy of God, there go I? Recently, we hear about the investigation done on Ravi Zachariah after his death. I say, if not but by the mercy of God, there go I. God is merciful. However, we don't see God's mercy because we don't realize that we are our own worst enemy. You see, you will never realize that God is merciful until you realize I'm incorrigible, I'm sinful, or as Paul says, nothing good in me. In 1967, one book became very popular. This is only for the old folks, huh? If you're born after that, probably this book doesn't apply to you. So I got some illustration for the older people because I'm there. One book became very popular. Those of us who are older may remember this book entitled, I'm Okay, You Are Okay. Have you read it? Have you heard it? My goodness, yeah, some people say yes, which indicates your age. This self-help book by Anthony Harris is a process called the transactional analysis, which teaches a method to solve problems in your life so that you can be okay. That's why the book is named, I'm Okay, You Are Okay. We are all okay. Really? Really? Do we all have the capacity to solve all our problems? And that's why in chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, we are moving through very quickly, but then we will slow down. The Lord left among the Israelites this nation to test them. This nation that will tell them that they are not okay. Now, we read, these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least taught to know war, taught to know problems, taught to know trouble. War means trouble. War means hunger. War means famine. War means no peace. At least those who are not formally known it. Namely, who are those he left behind to give them nothing but trouble, 5 lots of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who live in the mouth of Lebanon from the mouth of El Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that they might test Israel by them to know whether they could obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their God. Here are those lots of Philistines. These people, all the types, will cause Israel so much. But sadly, the only way sometimes to get their attention is through troubles. And the only way to get out of the trouble is by turning back to God. So now, let's look at who the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites are historically, and how characteristically their attitude still exists today and give us so much trouble. You evaluate with me whether this is the new norm or the old norm. Yes, when it comes down to events, today we are facing many new norms. But when it comes to human nature, it is always old norms. Human beings don't change. They are the same, even 2,000 years ago. Now let's look at the Canaanites. They were a sophisticated agriculture and urban people. Their religion is very attractive because immorality is part of their fertility rites. Going to temple prostitute is part of their religious duty. Are we not living in a sexually immoral society today? Well, you know, we just had the biggest cluster of the COVID-19 in because of several KTV places. You think they just go there for singing? At times, during my grad speech, I pick up passengers going home in the morning after spending time with their boyfriends and girlfriends. Maybe I got a wicked mind, but I think it is fair to conclude. I had a long chat with one of them and learned that his father and mother are pastors. We'll not name the church. Before he alights, I said to him, though the church had disappointed you, Christ did not. Are we not living in an increasingly sexual, immoral world? Last year, during COVID-19 lockdown, pornographic watching in India business increased by 33%. It was bad before that. The Hittites was a people whose history were filled with wars, rebellions, and fighting. Are we not living among people who, for the slightest provocation, will fight? My daughter recently said, for many years, we never hear people killing each other. Recently, we just heard one who killed his roommate. You will encounter a Hittite driving on the road, which will result in road rage. May I suggest behind all church fight, if we dig enough, is the Hittite spirit. Are we not living among many on the outside looks good, but on the inside are very angry people? Given the right trigger, we will see volcanic explosion of anger in homes. I feel sad for many young children who live in those homes where they had to face the onslaught of angry father, angry mother, angry adult. I know, because my church works with children in the neighborhood HDB estate nearest to us at Circuit Road, where 70% are FAS, Financial Assistance Scheme. The Amorites, who are they? According to Amos chapter 2, verse 9, they were a tall and strong people. Reports from the spies whom Moses sent into the land of Canaan say, they were men of great stature. Joshua and Caleb did not refute this description, thinking of themselves as being strong, powerful, and they were known as giants. The Amorites live as they please for the here and now. Is this not the mentality of those who are powerful and wealthy, living for whatever pleases them for the here and now? Someone encouraged me to watch this movie called The Crazy Wealthy Asian, is it? Did I get it correctly? Oh, Crazy Rich Asian. I had no time for it. I'm not crazy enough and I'm not wealthy enough. But you know, people who are powerful, they got status in life, they got money, they live for whatever pleases them for the here and now. You know, the problem is this. When we are influenced by living for the here and now, we will not be living for the there and then. If we are so busy to live for the here and now, we will not live for the there and then. But we are God's people. And one of the things that characterize God's people is to look for the coming of the Lord. Are you looking for the coming of the Lord? Are you living for the coming of the Lord? Or are you living for the here and now? The parasites, not parasites, but parasites. Though they were the largest people group in Canaan, they lived in small, small villages scattered throughout huge area. So therefore, they do not have the strength of togetherness. As such, the Perizzites have a low view of what they can do, and they think that their effort will not amount to much. Being dispersed into small, small villages. I minister to the Akha Xiao Mingzhu in Sichuan, Panan. And they're all scattered across a huge area in the mountains in 500 villages. Some villages only 50 houses, and the biggest has 500 houses. You can count the 5% in the house, how many people there are. So therefore, the Akkas are people who don't have a view that they could do much. And therefore, my church has gone around to help start the Akkad ministry to bring the gospel there, to help them realize that in the Lord, they can do much. The last 1 year, I have been studying the Bible with some former Youth for Christ young people. These are now 60 years old young people. Recently, one of them told us, that her cousin, who respected her so much, was shocked to discover that she's a Christian. Cousin respected her so much, she could point him to Christ, and he was shocked to discover that she is a Christian. You see, the evil one has effectively isolated her and neutralized her as a witness for Christ. You know, when I was a young Christian, this is what we are taught. A bit interesting, but I don't know whether you do it now. When I first became a Christian, my leader said to me, Albert, bring your Bible to school, put it on top of your desk, on top of all your textbooks, that all may know that you belong to Christ. Today, I guess many try to hide from people knowing that they belong to Christ. So for her birthday, she asked her son and daughter to buy a necklace with a big cross Big enough. No, not so big. Big. Big enough for people to see. She said to us in the Bible study group, I no longer want my faith in Christ to be hidden. Sadly, many Christians are not remembering the command in Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect meeting together as some have made a habit, but let us come together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the days approaching. You see, the devil, one of the devil's strategy is to isolate Christians. Of course, a lot of people don't go to the church because they say the church is very disappointing. But that's the devil's strategy, to isolate a Christian and then through isolation, neutralize them from being a witness for Christ. Let's move on. You know, I got my back surgery and so I can't stand very long. So don't worry, because I can't stand very long, sermons don't get to be very long. Next, let's look at the Hivites. The Bible records about the Hivites twice in two stories. First, they were deceived by Jacob's son in Genesis 34. Go and read it. Very interesting story. They were deceived by Jacob's son. And then they deceived Joshua in Joshua chapter 9. Interesting. To achieve what they hope to achieve, the Hittites will do whatever is needed. Whatever is needed to accomplish their objective. I learned from Reverend Alan Catchpole the meaning of this word crafty. The word crafty comes from the word craft, for which we get the word craftsman. When we say someone is a craftsman, we are saying that he can do many things. If he works with the wood, he can do many things with the wood. If he works with words, he is a craftsman with his words and he can do many things with his words. However, when we say a person is crafty, we are saying that he will do anything. He will do anything to get ahead. Today, are we not living in a world where many are deceiving and being deceived? Every time you receive a phone call without that is strange, you are fearful of being scammed. This is what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are we not living in such a world? Finally, the Jebusites, which means treasure, threshing. It is the picture of beating of grains out of the husk. Jebusites has a spirit that stomps on people, belittles people. Are we not living in a world where many are put down and humiliated? So in counseling ministry, we try to help people move away from having a low self-esteem, right? But is high esteem the solution? Because, you know, when they get high esteem, what do? They storm on people. Right? I think the solution lies in having a high esteem of who God is. When we have a high esteem of who God is, we will have a right esteem of ourselves. And when we have a right esteem of ourselves with lowliness of mind, we will esteem others better than ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. So let me ask you, are we not living you know, were addicted to sexual immorality? Are we not contending with big egos, pride everywhere? Are we not confronting the insistence, this is my right, ending up in fights? Are we not seeing people living only for the here and now? Are we not living in a world of deception, deceiving, and being deceived? And are we not living in a world where people are being devalued? How do you treat the security guard in the neighborhood? How do you treat the one who sweeps HDB flat? Do you devalue them? Are these not the enemies that confront us each day and test us? All will give us much trouble. And I hope that we will realize, unless the Lord helps us, we cannot deal with all this trouble. It will make our life miserable. Do you think that with determination and discipline, we will be okay and we will be better people? Tiger Woods, this is a golfing game. Tiger Woods once openly pledged to be a better father, a better husband, and a better person. And the world believed him because they saw how Woods was able to determination and discipline gain mastery over his golf game. But eventually, he could not gain mastery over his life. And when his life unraveled, his golf game also unraveled. God is using Israel's enemies to test them, to push them back to him. Sadly, we are all stubborn people. Until we face our dead ends, we will not come back to them. Let me end. The pastor came out encouraging me to preach longer, but I feel tired already, so let me end. By looking at three reasons why the next generation move away from. And I want you to consider this. Perhaps these are the reasons why you are moving away from them. Consider them. Thinking, firstly, that it is not so bad. You heard this statement before? Not so bad. Joshua led the people into many victorious battles, leaving just some pockets of enemy. The next generation came along and said, it is okay. We have all the land we needed. The Canaanites are not so bad. We can conquer them and live among them. It is not so bad. And that's why some children think that their parents are overreacting. My parents, you know, they're too afraid and too careful. You see, when my son brings his girlfriend home into his room, I insist that his room door must remain open. Now, my son is not young. He's not 20-something. He's 30 over years old. Why so untrusting? You can trust him, no? No, I cannot trust him. And I tell you why. Because I cannot even trust myself. I always remember the words of this song. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I know. I may have walked with the Lord for, I came to know him in 64. So I may have walked with the Lord for more than 50 years. but I know. If I am faithful, it is because God is faithful. His faithfulness kept me faithful. It is not me. I trust and obey him. I must continue to trust and obey him. But there's no other way but to trust and obey him. So don't say, it's not so bad. Can cut in a little bit. Secondly, taking God's blessing for granted. In the book of Deuteronomy, before the book of Judges, not once but twice, God warns his people in times of success and prosperity, beware lest you forget the Lord. These days, Christians have forgotten that the Lord had richly blessed them. If you don't believe it, read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Forgetting that God had already blessed them, many believers become complaining people instead of being thankful people. How do you know that you have forgotten God? Just listen to what comes out from your mouth. One reason why I left a church that I attended for a long time is because after every Sunday, a group of people in my church will gather together for lunch, and I'm part of the group and I join them. But every time over lunch, I hear nothing but complaints. And I ask myself, how can they be Christian? Because out of our mouth should never be complaints. We can give suggestion, we can give feedback, but we are not complaining people. We are thankful people. In a Bible study group I mentioned to you earlier, one of them is suffering from stage 4 cancer, lungs cancer. The medication helped her, very expensive, for a while, but now the cancer marker is going up again. You will never know that she has stage 4 cancer. She's always thankful and always encouraging people. The only indication that she is not healthy is when you see her getting tired quickly and walking with a walking stick. From her mouth pour forth nothing but thanksgiving to God. Don't allow unthankfulness to rob you of remembering God's blessing in your life. And I kid you not, if God has given you eternity in his presence, what is the small issues in your life today? Nothing. Just think of it. Our earthly life is only half a drop of water in the oceans of eternity. So what is there to be unthankful? But when we forget God's blessing, we become unthankful. Why do we move away from God? Because we say it is not so bad. Secondly, we take God's blessing for granted. Thirdly, we neglect God's word. The third cause of why God's people move away from God is painfully obvious. We possess God's word, yet we ignore it. Without God's word saturating our thoughts, and therefore, the Holy Spirit bringing convictions in our lives will be messy and miserable. So the question I ask, are you reading and meditating on God's word daily? Don't rely on the buffet you get on Sunday and on Wednesday night. Right? Wednesday night, you do your Bible study. Don't rely on the buffet. Have a daily meal of meditating on God's word. I'm going to end by showing you a video. Is it possible? Huh? Because I think this video is very good. And I want you to watch it. It takes about 2 over minutes and it's good. Can you show it? Can you switch off the light? I don't need to look at my face anymore. Enough of it. Can? Oh, no. Oh, you didn't send a video. Okay, I asked Pastor John to send you the video. But let me just say a few things. He sent you the video, you show it, and we conclude with that, okay? Because I think that's very good. The video is very good. This week, this Sunday, we have seen that we are our worst enemy. But God is merciful. We will go back to Him, meditate on His word, He will transform our lives, and we will be people who will serve Him. So next week, one more Sunday with me, we will look at some interesting people God uses in chapter 3, verse 7 to 31. We will study the life of Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. You got it? Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Okay? Have I spoken long enough already about this? Do I need to say some more? I need to sit down. So next week, we will look at these three characters, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, whom God uses. And if you and I want to be used by God, remember, we are our own worst enemy. Unless we allow God's word to transform our lives, we will be useless for God. And if you are useless for the Lord, you'll be useful for the devil. If you are useful for the Lord, you will be used by God for His purposes. Okay. I will sit down. And she asked me to keep on talking, but I'm tired. I'll sit down. And maybe John, you can say something and they get ready. But let me close in prayer, okay? Lord, please help us to realize that without your help, we will not be able to handle all the troubles that we create and the world will present to us. Indeed, Lord, we do not have the capacity. We are tempted because of our own desires and entice. So, dear Father, help us to stay close to you. Stay close to your word. Transform our lives that we may be useful, God, for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bible engagement where they pulled 40,000. There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they pulled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now at three times a week, there was a blip on the map, like there was a heartbeat. Something happened, again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was a profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be there'd be a gradual incline, right, on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally 1, 2, 3, 4, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow, four times a week in the Bible.
Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids and so on drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in scripture? If they're in the scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.